Turn to John's Gospel and chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'll not be long-winded tonight because I hear we're going to be eating. So that'll cut the sermon short, I'm sure. I do need your prayers. I went to the doctor here recently and they said I had a disease. And I want you to pray about that. It's called anorexia. Well, that ain't funny. They said the only good news was mine was in remission. So I'm going to do everything I can do to keep it from coming back. All right, John's Gospel, chapter 5. We're looking at this miracle. We have called it a miracle of grace. And of course, Jesus is the embodiment of grace, full of grace. We pointed out that the scripture said it's at the place called Bethesda, meaning grace and mercy. Having 5 porches, 5 is always a number of grace. And then in verse 6, he speaks 5 words to him: "Wilt thou be made whole?" And of course, any work that Jesus does on your behalf and mine will always be a work of grace. We noticed this morning that there seemed to be the absence of grace or the destitution of grace. And of course, any time that you focus on your condition, it will seem to be graceless. But may we focus on verse 1, "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Let our focus be on the Christ who can take care of our situation. But tonight I want to move a step further, and I'm going to read this text and preach on what I call the delusions or the deceptions of grace. I'm interested in those things that can stand between us and the full grace that Jesus has for us. Let's read this text and then we'll preach a moment or two on it. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." As I look down in this text, I see those things that could have become a barrier between him and the Christ who was coming up to Jerusalem to make him whole. There is the tendency in all of us when we become desperate to seek by the way of lesser means than the grace of God to get our wholeness. We grasp at straws, so to speak. We're looking for a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Maybe some kind of a potion, an elixir, or a shot of do better, a motivational speech, anything that can help us alone. And of course, this world offers many means of wholeness, but it never carries it all the way through. I think about religion. It offers to make us whole, but it cannot. I think about education. The wholeness that comes in education is not the wholeness that we need. Rehabilitation, trying to help us to do better, but it will never take us as far as we need to go. Jesus is the only promise of wholeness that we need, nor can we have. But there are those things that can become delusional, those things that can deceive us. I'm not all the time thinking about something bad. Sometimes even good things can stand between us and the Christ who would make us whole. And of course, these things make promises to us, but they never come through with the promises. I was thinking about how that any time physically you come down with an ailment, there'll always be those kind people, and they are kind, that will offer to you some kind of a remedy that they have heard about. I guess it's been now 14, 15 years, I came down with what is called psoriasis. That's my ailment. Everybody usually gets something. If you're in this body, sooner or later, something will hit you. And I've been amazed at what I've been offered as a cure for my psoriasis. It's where your skin reproduces 1,000 times faster than it should normally. And now covers about 75% of my body, but don't worry, it's not catching unless we shake hands. So you're pretty safe. But I've heard of all kinds of kind cures, and believe me, I've soaked in everything, I've washed in everything, I've put on everything, I've eaten everything, I've done all that everybody has graciously offered to bring me to a wholeness as far as that is concerned. I even had a gentleman call me one day and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I was just looking, I believe it was 2020 on TV, and said they had a special on psoriasis. And in India, they have this pool of water. They'll fly you over there. They'll put you in that pool of water. And they have fish that come and eat those scales." I said, "Brother, those are called piranha." "I'm not interested in that one, I guarantee you." And then another dear lady, she said to me, just as blank, you know, she was trying to help me, I guess, just by what had happened to her. And she said, "You know, as a little girl, I was eat up with psoriasis, and when I had my first baby, it just disappeared." I said, "Well, man, my wife's had four. It hadn't helped mine any, I can tell you." And I probably ought not tell you this one. I even joke with the lady now about it. She'd come up to me and said, "Preacher, I had this psoriasis for many years." And I went to the doctor, had a hysterectomy, and it's gone. I said, "Well, I'll see my doctor and see what he says. I don't know all there is to know about that." But there's just, even in the goodness of people, trying to help us along for the wholeness that we need. If there's only one kind of wholeness that this man needs, then there's only one kind of wholeness that's going to cure his disease and let him walk. Anything else will sell him short, will be delusional, will be a deception. And so I want to go down through this text and I want to point out three or four things that we must watch for as far as what this world will offer as a cure that will stand between us and Christ, who is the real cure. I want to focus in, first of all, on verse number 1. The Bible said, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews." I'm interested in that word, feast. It is the word for festivities. Of course, Israel had several feasts that were ordained of God through the Old Testament. Some even civil feasts, such as the one that was orchestrated because of the book of Esther, how God used her to deliver the children of Israel. And when they had a feast, they would come, the families from different countries that were Jewish would come to Jerusalem. And there, whatever was entailed in this festivity, they would be involved in it. And there they would praise God, and there they would offer sacrifices, whatever the event allowed. But we're right within hearing distance and within seeing distance was verse number 2. And it's in verse number 2 that we find that we have those sick people. Verse number 3, and these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. And I thought about the many, many years that this one man that had the inability to walk had sat in this place while all of the feasts and the festivities were going on the outside. And there was nothing wrong with what was going on out there. But the truth of the matter is, no matter how many feasts and how many festivities they had, it was not going to change one person that was in here. Now, I do not want to stretch the word, and I do not want to necessarily be negative on this word, but there are two sides to it. But I want to suggest to you that one of the great hindrances in our seeking Christ for our wholeness is pleasure, is festivities, or it is feasts. Again, I'm not being negative, because there's a lot of things. I don't believe God is a God that sits on the throne all the time slapping his children's hands saying, no, 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 no. As a matter of fact, in comparison, it's 10,000 to one. There's been 10,000 things that he said yes to in my life for every one thing that he has said no to. And the only reason why he said no is because he knew how it would harm me. Think about when Adam and Eve was in the garden. They had who knows how many trees that they could partake of. It was only one that he said, you cannot partake of that. And the rest, he allowed them to do so. And I believe that there are many pleasures in life that God allows us to enjoy. Each of us have different things that interest us. As far as men are concerned, maybe it's golf, or maybe it's softball, maybe it's watching football, maybe it's basketball, or it is something of that nature. For a woman, it is shopping, and then maybe some more shopping, and then some shopping, and that is what interests her. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing bad about those things. As long as you do not look to any pleasure to try to fill the void that may be in your heart. Try to take the place of the Christ, who is the only one that can do that needs to be done in your life. May we realize that pleasures have their limitations, though good they may be. They cannot do for you what needs to be done. And though all the festivities and feasts be going on, it will not help this man in the need that he has. And then, of course, there is the negative side. We realize this world is bent on evil. And there are many people who crave after the dark side of life, the evil side of life, the pleasures that the flesh craves after, those destructive pleasures of this world. But yet somehow they are trying to cure a thirst that they have. They're trying to fulfill a drive and desire that they have. But it is endless and reckless, and it keeps getting worse. And they wake up every morning realizing that their appetite for evil is even bigger, and nothing has been settled in their life. Pleasure has kept them from the real grace and wholeness that they need. Let us not look to pleasure for the answer. Now, notice with me, secondly, I point to you in verse number 2, The Bible said, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. I'm interested in that sheep market. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know that there is also there what is called a sheep gate. And that sheep gate was established during Solomon's day so that when the sacrifices were offered, every sacrifice was brought through that gate. And the priest was to analyze it, and then that sacrifice was offered up for whatever the occasion is to God. But we realize that by the time that Christ had stepped on the scene, things had changed as far as the purpose of that sacrifice and the meaning of that sacrifice. If we were to step back into the Old Testament for a moment, go to the tabernacle or the temple, every facet of that tabernacle or that temple was a picture of who? Christ. It made no difference what it was. Everything about it was a picture of Christ. That was the whole purpose of it. It was to point them to the Christ that would come. In other words, if you came to that Old Testament tabernacle, you would come to that brazen altar. It spoke of the sacrifice of Christ. You would come then to a bowl-shaped vessel, had water in it, and that spoke of the sanctification or the cleansing of Christ. And then you would go into the holy place. In the holy place, there would be that light or that lampstand. And it spoke of Christ, our sight, who is the light of the world. You would turn around, there would be a table of showbread, had bread on it. It spoke of Christ, who is our strength. And then you would go to that altar of incense, where that smoke would arise of the incense before God. And it spoke of Christ, who is our supplication, he who prays for us. And then you went in beyond the last veil into the Holy of Holies. There was the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, I will meet with man, will speak with him, and he with me. And it spoke of Christ, who is our satisfaction before God. We are accepted in the Beloved. Everything about that Old Testament tabernacle, everything about the Old Testament itself, was a picture of the Christ who was to come. But then we come to the New Testament. Malachi said that he would enter into his house. He entered into his house, but they did not know who he was. They were still going through the routine. They were still going through the activities. They were still offering up the sacrifices. They were still doing everything they were told to do, but no longer did it have its meaning. They had now settled on a program that had no person attached to it, no spirit attached to it. It was simply a routine they were going through, a formality. When Jesus stepped on the scene, what they should have said, they should have seen him and recognized him by the picture. They just should have said, oh, that's him. He's the sacrifice. Oh, that's him. He is the light of the world. Oh, that is him. He is our sanctification. That is him. He's the bread of life. But they didn't even know who he was. But it didn't keep them from carrying on their practices. May I say to you, the greatest danger in any hour is for you and I just to come to church and just to sing our songs and just to listen to a sermon and somehow leave having not met with the person from which it's all about, which is Christ. May we not be satisfied till we have sensed he is here among his people. May we not be satisfied until we know that we have recognized
recognized him in the song. We've recognized him in the sermon. We've recognized him in the fellowship. We've recognized he is here. He is here. Hallelujah. Anything short of that is a hindrance. You'd be better off not to be in a religious system at all than to be in one that'll keep you from Christ. This choir singing, doing so beautiful, is not to entertain you, but it is to point you to the one for which they sing. This pastor is not a man here, and I know he doesn't want to be. That is to hear that you might be idolize him and say, oh, we have a preacher. He is here to point you to Christ. This building is not here just to say that we have an edifice that looks good. It is here to point us to Christ. This man is sitting within hearing distance of all the religious activities that you would ever want to go through. But I'm going to tell you, through all of those sacrifices and through all of those activities and through all of those programs, it hadn't affected him a bit. Honey, we can't change sinners. We can't change people. But Christ can when he comes. May it be our prayer at this church that every time we meet, Lord Jesus, may you be the heart of everything that happens. That others may not just see a formality and a plan and a program, but they would be introduced to the person. They would be introduced to Christ. So I say to you, there is this delusion, this deception that can take place as far as pleasures are concerned, if you allow me to use the word, and as far as programs are concerned, if you allow me to use the word. And again, I say there's nothing wrong with pleasures in itself, and there's nothing wrong. We have to have order in services. We can't just come in and have total chaos. But we're not having order for the sake of order. We're just here having a little order till he takes over, and then it'll really be ordered like it ought to be ordered. But then I want you to notice in the text, I'm talking about the deceptions and delusions, some things that can stand between us and the grace that God has. Look down again in verse number 4 and verse number 5. I want you to notice that not only pleasures and programs can stand between us and Christ, but the possibilities, the hope-sos, the maybe-sos, or we'll just take a chance on it and see what comes out. It's amazing how many people are living on that level. That their everyday life is just hoping maybe things will turn out. If we get this election turned around, we'll be all right. Don't count on it. We've had too many and it didn't help a thing. Notice with me, verse 4. And this really happened. I'm not negating this. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, truth of the matter is, you could be made whole if you stepped into the pool. But as we said this morning, that still wouldn't be the wholeness you needed. It wouldn't be complete. But you could. But this is based upon possibility. Possibility. Can you imagine when he first goes up there, he's heard about it, maybe his parents have heard about it, and he thinks, man, I'm just going to take a nosedive in this thing and I'm going to be better. And they get up here and they said, no, this don't work that way. Oh, we got to wait for the certain season, then as we preached this morning, you got to be first and fast and out in front, and then you get in there and then only one person is made whole. Wow, is that the way it works? Look at how many people are here. What are the chances that it's going, I'm going to be made whole? Well, it's very slim. And so this man is up here with this condition. And the most that he can do is just hope that everything works out all right. just hope that things are in his favor. Now, I don't even believe in this word, but he's going to need a lot of luck, is what he's going to need, a lot of luck. It's kind of like the evolutionists. I like to listen to the Discovery Channel, and of course, as they go over the earth and its makeup and the stars and the planets and everything. But I've been amazed at how many times they use that. They don't have any other answer. They always come down and say, luck. I called my wife in the room. I said, just listen to this. They said, boy, I'm going to tell you, to have the sun that we had, if we'd had any other sun, it had either been too big or something, and we wouldn't have made it. We was lucky. That's what they said. And they said, in the lineup of the planets, if we had not been Earth, exactly, we had to be pinpoint Earth. Wow, were we not lucky. And the Earth had to tilt on its axis exactly. If it went too far, if it went 1 degree this way, we'd have froze to death. If we went 1 degree this way, we'd all burn. Aren't we lucky? Lucky! Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad that my life is not based upon some philosophical luck. I'm glad that I've got a Bible that says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know. And when I came to Christ, I came to one of which was not something that was possible, but it was absolutely sure in Christ. I'm not waiting to see how things are going to turn out. I have trusted Him. And I am sure Paul said he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. It's not a hope so. It's not an if. How sad it would have been if Jesus had showed up. And this happens so many times. And said, wilt thou be made whole? And he said, well, you know, I don't want to go that route today because my cousin said he was coming over next time this thing got activated. And if I got my cousin here and that angel shows up and you know, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, I might be able to make it and I'll probably get whole there. So, you know, I don't know that I want to try all this stuff. That'd been a shame, wouldn't it? But how many people in this world are trusting the shiftless sinking sands of time, hoping that somehow everything's going to turn out all right in their lives? But honey, Jesus is there. He's come up to your Jerusalem. You don't have to hope anymore as far as this world is concerned. You can know. You can know. Many years ago, was preaching a revival in Greenville, North Carolina. The pastor was taking me to a family's home to eat. And on the way, he said, now, there's something I need to tell you. This is a good family. They're very stable. But the husband believes that he's going to win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. $3 million. And he said, I just wanted to warn you in case he's mentioned it and you wouldn't be shocked. So we sat and ate a sumptuous meal, and everybody seemed to be on the level. I mean, you know, up here. And when he finished the meal, he pushed back from the table and he said, now, preacher, here's something I need to tell you. I said, okay. He said, I believe that the Lord is going to let me win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, $3 million. I said, is that right? He said, yeah, and I'll tell you why. He said, if I win that, I can help my church out. And then I can help missions out. And he said, you know what? I like your preaching. I'm going to give you $30,000. That's what he said. And then he said, but all you've got to do, all I want to ask of you, is pray that I will win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Well, I was young, didn't have a lot of sense. A mean streak come up my back. And I said, brother, if I believed that I could pray and you would win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, $3 million. I wouldn't pray for you. He said, why? I said, I'd pray for me. Now, I don't know if he won it. If he did, he never gave him my $30,000. But isn't it so sad at how so much is being offered in this hour that people hope will bring them stability. They hope that it will settle their future financially. And they are standing in line for some kind of lottery ticket, paying good money on an if or a maybe so or a hope so. Well, let me give you some news. There's not 8 million, 10 million, 20 million in that lottery pot they're telling you about because everybody's winning. It's because they're all losing. But folks will come by and say the economy's down, everything's down, everything. But I'll tell you what I found out. I found out there's a country where their economy, their dollar, they're going to change it and around. And if you buy $1,000 worth of these, once they flip that, that $1,000 is going to turn into $5 million. And some of you wives are punching your husbands right now. A fellow told me that. And he said, once I get that, he said, I'm going to be set. I said, brother, don't you know that if that was true, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds would have already bought all of it up? But the reason they ain't bought all of it up is because they want dummies like me and you to buy it all up and make them rich. Honey, don't count on the 401k. It may not come through. Don't count on Medicaid. It may not come through. Doesn't look like it's going to. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus gave us a verse before there was ever an economy in America. I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's enough for me. He's enough. As a matter of fact, he's more than enough. Now look down in verse number 7. I'm talking about those things that can stand between us and the real grace that he wants to bring as he comes into our lives. Pleasures and programs and possibilities. But notice what he says in verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, "Sir," I love this phrase, "I have no man." I have no man. "When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Now, I want to say to you here that if there's anything that will cause you to become despondent, anything that will disappoint you, it'll be people. This man is expecting and has been expecting that maybe some people would help him in his wholeness. Have you ever been disappointed in people? If you hadn't, you will. Don't put a whole lot of stock in people. They are going to fail you because they are people. Now, we can't scorn whoever he's talking about. You know, I'm sure that when this man 38 years ago first got this infirmity and came down with it, that there were many who offered help. The freshness of the disease, the tragedy of the news probably caused his friends to come by and say, Now, John, Bill, whatever his name is, now I'm going to tell you, I'm with you on this. If there's anything, all you need to do is let me know and I will do anything. And I believe they were sincere, no doubt. Probably his mother and father might have been alive. And can you imagine when the news came and said, you know, there's a pool up there at Jerusalem and there's news of people stepping in it after an angel stirs it and they're being made whole. And I can hear as any mama would say, "Daddy, I don't care if it costs us the farm. We're taking him up there and so he can get healed." But when they get him up there, of course, the news is not like maybe they supposed it was. They said to them, no, you don't just jump in. There has to be a season and you've got to be the first and all that. And so it a day turns into a week and a week. And I'm sure some of his friends sat with him. His mama thought she'd never leave his side. His daddy probably working back home to keep things going. But year after year after year, soon mama dies. Soon daddy dies. The brothers and sisters have families, and they've got to work, and they can't just go up there and stay year after year. They would if they could, and their friends have their own sicknesses and their own problems. Life just keeps on going. It's what I'm saying. And the worst thing that you can do, it is a load to live life within itself. And I know the Bible said we are to bear one another's burdens. But brethren and sisters, you're expecting too much of people if you think they're supposed to be able to meet the wholeness in your life. It's impossible for them to do so. Don't expect them to do so. And thanks be to God when the day comes that you figure out they can't do so, because when you find out they can't, you know Christ can. May I say to you, young person, don't keep looking to mom and daddy as if and blame them if life just don't turn out like you think it ought to. They can't make life for you. And can I say to you, mother and father, don't always be sucking and pulling and draining the life out of your children as if that they're supposed to meet that wholeness need in your life once you get a certain age. They can't do that. And though the government promises, the worst thing you can do is look to Washington and begin to expect that they're going to be the answer. No man, no organization, no program can. But Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. His grace can meet the need when no one else can. You'll be better off once you figure out the person beside you is not perfect. And one of the great hindrances is in marriage, is somehow we feel like that the man we marry, ladies, the man you marry, somehow he's supposed to be all your joy and all your peace and all your happiness. And if you don't feel that, it's his fault. He ain't God. Man. And all the ladies said, and hey, men, now don't you place the burden on that wife as if she's the one that is supposed to make you feel like you're a man, and she's the one that's supposed to make you feel like you're strong, and she's like, get over it. She can't make you what you need to be. Only Christ can. And somebody said, well, why is it that way? Because one of these days you won't have her, or one of these days she won't have you, but both of you will have Christ, and he'll be sufficient on whatever level. The sooner you find out that he's the one that's able, the better off you are. Don't rely upon people. But you know, every church you go into, there's a certain people, you know, they want to suck off the energy of the pastor. They think somehow he has this healing ability. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He's as much man as you are. And all he's doing is pointing you to Christ. And I hope that you found out. I hope you have. It'd be good for you to have too. I hope you know something about him that says, I got a pastor, but I know he ain't perfect. Huh? Because I always tell churches across America, if you got a perfect pastor, fire him quick as you can. Yeah. He's hiding something. He's hiding something. If you've been sitting under him 4 or 5 years, you ain't got nothing. No, you've never heard. You've never seen anything. Said, well, you know, I love him. I tell you, he's God's man, but he ain't perfect. Well, good! You found it out now. Go to the one that is perfect, that he's pointing out to you, to Christ. Woo! Ain't that good? Now, I just gave you wives some relief. I just gave you men some relief. I just gave the preacher some relief. We've all got some relief. Might be a good time to have another offering. I don't know. What I'm simply saying to you is Those things are not necessarily evil. They're not necessarily bad. A wife, a child, a mother, a father, an enjoyment, a pleasure that is kind or all right. Going to church and hearing preaching. Those things are not bad unless you look to them alone to get your peace, your joy, and your happiness. Thank God that this man found out one day. He said, I have no man. Bless the Lord. Because, could you imagine? Could you imagine? And I give you an illustration and I close. But could you imagine if this man had made it to the pool? Then all he had been talked about been water. Yes, God, I'll tell you what, you can't make it without water. You're going to have water. I mean, I wasn't that water. I come out of that water. That water did it. You ever been in the water? You got any water? You need some water. You need to go up where the water is. Everything's water, water, water. Yeah. Shut up. It ain't the water. It's not the pool. Thank God he never... And I'll guarantee you when we get to heaven and we run into this fella, you'll recognize him. You say, why? Because he'll be walking. You say, won't we all be walking? But he'll have a little extra step. He'll be walking graciously. Because grace gave him the ability to walk. You say, you wasn't that fella that... Hey, where you walking? You ain't that fella that... He said, sure was. Is that right? Did that pool really... I mean, would it work? Ah, well, I reckon, but I never did make it to the pool. You didn't? No, didn't do it. But thank God I didn't. Woo! Was it true nobody helped you? He said, no, I couldn't get nobody to come help me. But thank God nobody did. Huh? Yeah, right, nobody did. Well, what about that angel? Angel didn't do nothing for me. Thank God he didn't. I ain't saying nothing bad about an angel, but I'm glad. Did you notice how he summarized it? Oh, brother, look at what he says here in the text. The Bible tells us in verse number 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was who? Jesus that made me whole. He said it wasn't about a person, a place, a pool, a party, a preacher, a program. It was about a person called Christ. Made the difference. You know, I have preached in this area enough for everybody to know, and I can't preach without mentioning it, how I was raised and what I come up through. Mother left when I was a year and a half old. I've tried to trace her, but haven't been able to. Raised in that environment of a drunkard who never remarried and all those other things. But you know, someone asked me here a while back, said, don't you miss not having a mother? I said, you don't miss what you never had. I'm a little dysfunctional, probably. At least my wife says I am. Some of you are looking at me like, boy, he does act a little strange. So I'll just go ahead and tell you up front I am. But you know, if I could go back, I hope you can understand this. Now, I sought after my mother for one reason, really. I wanted to meet her, and I wanted to tell her about Christ. But if I could go back and change the scenario and put my mother back in the middle of it, I wouldn't do it. You say, well, what would you change about those things? Not. Because I'm going to tell you something. Christ was able to deliver me when no one else could or would. Amen. And why would I want to touch that? Amen. I'll just leave it alone. Amen. Huh? Somebody said, well, what is the hope? What can we do? I mean, if everything, nothing in this world will work. I'm going to tell you what the answer is. It's in verse 1 again. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm going to tell you the only hope, the only hope, the only hope, Jesus must show up. The only hope in verse number 6, Jesus must speak up. Wilt thou be made whole? Can you remember when he showed up? Can you remember when he spoke up? Verse number 8, Jesus must raise you up. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And then in verse number 14, Jesus must straighten you up. Go and sin no more. I'm just wondering. My mind, my heart's kind of centered in on that. Wilt thou be made whole? That's the first words he ever heard from heaven.
Yes.
First time he'd ever heard heaven speak. Now, I don't think you can get saved unless you hear from heaven. Now it may come through another voice, as far as a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or something like that, but you'll know it's not them because the Holy Ghost will bring it right on into your heart. I don't think I'm alone, and I close in this. And it may be a hard question. I know you've probably not analyzed this. But I'm just wondering, is there anybody here tonight that can remember the first time heaven, the first time the Lord spoke to your heart? I was a 14-year-old boy walking down a little alley by myself. I just heard the gospel. It was in my head. It wasn't in my heart. And the first thing the Lord said to me, I'll note he's doing something because the first word that came was son. He said, son, you know where you're going when you die. I remember that just as vivid. It was in my heart. I said, I talked to him just like I'm talking to you. I'd never talked to him before. He'd never spoken to me. I said, Lord, I'm going to hell. He said, you know, my son died for you. I said, yeah, I heard that. And somehow it went from my head to my heart. I thought you had to be saved in church. And I said, Lord, if you'll let me live till next Sunday, I'll go back to church and I'll get saved. You know what he said? He said, it's all the same to you. I'll do it now. Boy, I went to bed that night as a 14-year-old. I didn't understand all that happened, but I knew there was something went on in my life. I'm going to venture just for a minute to see if there's one person. Now, I'm not saying you need to know or you have to know this, but I'm just curious. Is there one other person in here tonight that say, preacher, I can sort of remember the first impression that the Lord put on my heart when he spoke to me? Is anybody, there's a hand back there. Do you remember what he said? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? You said, preacher, I can remember the first impression I had from the Lord. What he said. I know that's a scary thought. All of you are thinking, what was that? But is there anybody else? Anybody? Hallelujah. Ain't that good of the Lord when he not only shows up, but he speaks up and he gets your attention. I'm glad for the day when I got the real thing. Don't let the delusions of this world keep you from the fullness that Christ offers in his grace. Let's stand. I'll ask whoever to come and play on the piano. It may be tonight that you'd like to just come and say to him, Lord, I don't want anything short of you. I thank you. I do want to thank you for the pleasures. I want to thank you for the people you've put in my life. I want to thank you for the provisions that you have given. But Lord, I realize that I need you alone. May I find my peace in you, Lord, that cannot be disturbed by changing events. May I find my joy in you. May I find my sufficiency in you. May I find my strength in you. Lord, I don't want to wait on no pool or some angel or some person. I just want to trust you.